Well, greetings and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. Tonight we're up to Acts chapter 11, and you might be asking yourself, what does that opening video have to do with Acts chapter 11? And the answer is everything. The question really we're asking is, how does this begin? And I'm just seeing there's a sound issue. Let me just check. Give me one second. Jen, you're saying you're not here. Sorry, so how does this opening image become the concluding image? They are completely opposite. But how does that happen? This is an analogy, I think, or it's analogous to what happened to the church. Acts chapter 11 is really about the beginning of the Gentiles being grafted into the church. But rather than being grafted in, the church morphed and the Gentiles took over. You know, think of the Gentiles really as spiritual migrants who have come into a host country. And rather than come in as guests, they have actually taken over. And that's what happened to the church. And so, if you're not familiar with the Church of God, and you're in sort of a traditional church, I have to pause here and give a trigger warning. This study is not going to be politically correct. In fact, it might be offensive. So if you are easily offended, if you're very sensitive about your beliefs, you may want to check out at this point. On the other hand, if you really are concerned about truth and you don't care about being offended, then I think you're going to find tonight's study fascinating. Let's say a quick prayer and then let's get right into Acts chapter 11. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, for your truth. We praise you for your word. We praise you and thank you for your loving kindness. And we pray, Father, that you'll be with us this evening as we study Acts chapter 11. Help us to understand it, Father, and help me to bring out the truth of what's written in your word, and bless all those who hear. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're going to get into it, and I should mention that the URL right at the bottom here, cgi.org/webcast, is where we have our chats at the end of the study. So if you're watching us on Facebook or Roku or one of the other channels, and you're watching live, join us at the cgi.org/webcast afterwards, and we can talk about what we cover tonight. So let's begin. And before we get into Acts chapter 11, what I'd like to do is begin in Ephesians 2, where the Apostle Paul says this to the Gentiles. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. That's what they were. They were Gentiles, strangers, foreigners, other nations. No more. But instead, you're now fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you are, notice this, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself, being one of the prophets actually, himself being the chief cornerstone. So the foundation, what this is showing us is the foundation of the church is Hebraic. And a lot of churches believe that the foundation of the church is the apostolic fathers or the apologists. The scripture doesn't say that. It says the foundation of the church is the apostles, or are the apostles and the prophets. So the foundation of the church is Jewish. This is reinforced by the prophecy in Jeremiah, speaking of the new covenant that we're reading about in the New Testament. And he says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." Notice who the new covenant is with, and notice who it is not with. The new covenant is not with Gentiles. There is no covenant that the God of Israel has with Gentiles. The new covenant, he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So the old covenant was with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and the new covenant is with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Not according to the covenant, the old covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, not with Gentiles. There's no covenant with Gentiles. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law. So they had the law from Moses, which was written on stone, but the new covenant, the law is going to be written where? I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the new covenant, we see two key points here. The new covenant is with Israel and Judah, and the new covenant, the law, will be written in their hearts. And so this is what God promises in Jeremiah. And so now with that backdrop, that the new covenant is with Israel, and the foundation of the church is Hebraic. It's all the apostles were Jews, and all the prophets were Israelites or Jews. So now we, with that understanding that the foundation is Hebraic, and the new covenant is with Israel, let's now begin in Acts chapter 11. Well, just where we left off in Acts chapter 10 was where Peter had this vision, and then he went ahead and he baptized the Gentiles, Cornelius and those of his household. And they of the circumcision which believed, so the Jews that were with him, were shocked. They were stunned. As many as came with Peter, so there were six Jews that left with Peter from Joppa to come to Caesarea and go into Cornelius' home, and they were just stunned. Why? Because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't believe it. So the notion that Gentiles would be part of the church was not matter of fact. It was not something to be taken for granted. It was something that it was the furthest thing from their mind. The church was Jewish, and that's what they expected. And the Holy Spirit was with the Jews, who were the remaining tribe of all the tribes of Israel, the others being scattered by Assyria. And so here he says they were shocked, Peter and the six that were with him, because the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So the same way on Pentecost that the Jews who received the Holy Spirit, fulfilling Jeremiah's prophecy that he would pour out his Spirit and have a new covenant with them, they spoke in tongues. Now here, when the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, they also speak in tongues. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as us? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed, they asked him to stay with them certain days. So he stayed in Caesarea. And then now he's going to leave Caesarea and come to Jerusalem. So in his calculus, as he looked at this, there was no reason not to baptize them, because they had already received the Holy Spirit. And so he went ahead and he baptized. And nobody forbade him. Everybody agreed. There's nothing that should prevent them from being baptized and brought into the church. So now we come into Acts chapter 11. So remember, they were shocked. They couldn't believe it. But the evidence was there. It was exactly the same way they received it in Acts chapter 2. So now in chapter 11, as we begin, verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came back to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. This was fierce. They were just astonished and shocked, but hostile. This was unacceptable. Saying, you went into men uncircumcised. How dare you, in other words, how dare you go into men uncircumcised? And you even ate with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and I just want to pause here, because when we were studying Acts chapter 8, where Philip approached the Ethiopian eunuch, I had said there, and he went ahead and baptized him, I had said that the Ethiopian eunuch was a Gentile. I want to retract that and apologize for that. I think it's obvious, as I'm reading now chapter 11, 10 and 11, that it's obvious that the Gentiles do not come into the church until Acts chapter 10. And so what happened in Acts chapter 8 was this Ethiopian eunuch, who clearly was a Jew. He says here, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come up to Jerusalem to worship. So he was going to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And we know that Solomon, through Sheba, had lineage and influence into the Ethiopians. And so these now were Jews that were coming to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we don't encounter Gentiles coming into the church until now. So he doesn't defend himself by saying, well, Philip baptized an Ethiopian eunuch. He goes from the beginning of the entry of the Gentiles. And so in verse 5 now he says, going from the beginning of this whole matter of the Gentiles coming into the church, he says this, I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, and I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes and considered, I saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And then I heard a voice saying to me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, No way, no way, not so, Lord, for nothing common nor unclean has at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God has cleansed, you shall not call uncommon. And this was done three times. So that vision, that sheet dropping down from heaven, it was taken up and dropped down three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come to the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. So clearly the three visions, one vision for each Gentile. So three Gentile men had come to him. God gives the vision three times to say, do not call these men common or unclean. And the Spirit bade me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren, the six brethren are still with him, so he's pointing them out. These six Jewish brethren, they accompanied me, and we entered into Cornelius' home. And he showed, because we were told not to doubt anything, even though it's unlawful for a Jew to do this, we were told by the Spirit not to doubt anything, so we entered the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell you words. And by these words, you and all your house shall be saved. And then as I began to speak, so I'm telling him the gospel. So as I begin to preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on them the way it did on us in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the way the Holy Spirit fell on us, when I started preaching to these Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell on them in exactly the same way. So, you know, who knows, maybe even there were tongues of fire that were over them, and the same loud noise, and exactly what happened on Pentecost happened now while he's speaking in Cornelius's home with these six Jewish brethren as witnesses with him. And so he remembered what we read in Acts chapter 1, the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And maybe that even says you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so that's what now happened. For as much then as God gave them the same gift as he did to us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God? So it's obvious to us what has happened. We have no control over this. This is God's doing. Who am I to contradict God? When they heard these things, so these Jews that were in this fierce, hostile contention with Peter and who really wanted to rake him over the coals, when he explained everything that happened, when they heard these things, they held their peace. And they glorified God, saying, Wow, so then God also, to the Gentiles, has granted repentance unto life. So this was no easy thing. This was not something that they took for granted. It really took this miracle, this miraculous intervention for the Jews to realize that the gospel, the new covenant with Israel and with Judah has been opened up to the Gentiles. And we'll talk about what that means. But you'll notice now in Acts 15, we're just getting ahead of myself a little bit, but we'll just race ahead a little bit. We'll come here in a moment, in a couple of weeks. There's this first council of the church. They had this issue with dealing with the Gentiles. In verse 5, it says of 15, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, so they were Christians, that it was necessary to circumcise them, the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider of this matter. So this was the first council where the church had issues that they had to grapple with and make judgments on. And what I want to call out here in Acts 15 is the first council of the church everybody who's sitting on the council trying to decide the matter, every single member of the council is Jewish. Within a couple of hundred years, we'll have the council at Nicaea, 325 AD, with Constantine presiding, and every single member of that council is Gentile, not a single Jew. And in fact, the hostility towards the Jews is epic. And I think I'll just actually, if I read you the, see if I have it here. No, I don't have it. Here it is. Yeah, if I read you here the letter that Constantine issued on 325 AD at the end of Council of Nicaea, there were two issues that they had to resolve. One was the Trinity issue, and we'll talk about that at a later date. But the other was the Passover. Those were the two big decisions of the Council at Nicaea. And you'll see here his letter. This is his letter. Constantine, August, meaning the Great One, to the churches. So he's writing to all the churches. At this meeting, at the Council of Nicaea, the question concerning the most holy day of the Passover celebration, which he then is talking about the resurrection, even though Christ says it's about his death, was discussed. It was resolved by the united judgment of all present, and they're all Gentiles, not a single Jew there. If any of the apostles were to show up, they'd kick them out. If Christ himself were to show up, they'd probably kill him. These are now all Gentiles, and that this feast ought to be kept by all and in every place on one and the same day, Sunday. So he's now rewriting how to calculate the Passover. He's substituting Easter, and he's got a way to calculate which Sunday Easter should be kept on. For what can be more becoming or honorable to us than that this feast from which we date our hopes of immortality should be observed unfailingly by all alike. So he wants uniformity across the whole Roman Empire according to the one ascertained order and arrangement. And first of all, it appeared an unworthy thing that in the celebration of this most holy feast, we should follow the practice of the Jews. I mean, what a terrible thing that we should dare follow the practice of the Jews. I mean, that's the worst thing we could possibly do. He goes on here. Who have impiously defiled their hands with enormous sin and are therefore deservedly afflicted with blindness of soul. For we have it in our power, if we abandon their custom, to prolong the due observance of this ordinance to future ages by a truer order, which we have preserved from the very day of the Passion until the present time. So that's why today we observe Easter rather than the Passover, because this man, who, by the way, was not a Christian, he refused to be baptized until on his deathbed because he was murdering and slaughtering people, and he didn't want those sins counted against him, so he was afraid to be baptized until he was on his deathbed, and then he asked Eusebius, I believe it was, to baptize him. But he goes on to say that, let us then have nothing in common with the detestable Jewish crowd, for we have received from our Savior a different way, a course at once legitimate and honor and blah, 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 blah. But anyway, he's basically saying that he does not have any support for the Jews. And when he says the Jews, remember that the Christians were Jews. So the early church, people would look at them and call them Jews. They were not called Christians until Antioch. So something happened in Antioch and they started to be referred to as Christians. But before that, they were just considered another sect. So here, when he's really referring to the Jews, there are faithful brethren keeping the holy days that he is referring to as Jews and saying they want nothing to do with them. And here you'll see Polycarp when he is visiting this. He comes after John. So John, all the apostles were resisting the Gentiles coming in and taking over the church with their false doctrine. When John finally died, Polycarp comes after him. He was one of John's disciples. And he says here in his letter to Pope Victor that, if I just read here, the Asiatic Christians, so the Christians in Asia, the second sentence, the Asiatic Christians differed from the rest of the church in their manner of observing Easter, which is really Passover. So what he's saying here is the Roman Empire has made Christianity the official religion. And here he's showing us now that the Asiatic Christians, the Christians from the East, they were very different regarding the Easter celebration. They kept the Passover. He says, while the other churches kept the feast on Sunday. Now, all these other churches that are keeping the feast on Sunday, They're keeping it on Sunday because they were told by the Roman Empire that that's what they should do. So they didn't receive the gospel and convert willingly. They were just told by the Roman Empire, this is now the new religion, you're now a Christian. And so the Asians were different. They kept the Passover. And Pope Victor tried to establish uniformity when the Asiatic churches refused to comply. He excommunicated them. And so here we see this challenge between the church and the political power, where Easter is being enforced by the Pope, and the Asiatic churches are refusing to go along. They want to stick to the Passover. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But now fast forward to afterwards. You see this man, John Chrysostom. In fact, I was in Quebec City yesterday, and I was driving, and I saw this airport called Saint-Jean Chrysostom. So he's a man of honor. They have an airport named after him in Quebec, obviously Catholics. But I'll tell you, John Chrysostom was no honorable man. Chrysostom was a nickname called the Silver Tongue because he was such a powerful and eloquent and articulate preacher. So they called him Chrysostom for Silver Tongue. But here, listen to this quote here that he says, "How dare Christians have the slightest intercourse with Jews? Jews are lustful, rapacious, greedy, perfidious bandits, pests of the universe. Indeed, an entire day would not suffice to tell of their rapine, their avarice, their deception of the poor, their thievery, and their huckstering." And he has this homily about the Jews because it was coming up to the feast days. And so he says here in his letter, this homily, this sermon that he gave, "And so I wanted again to engage in this contest, for if the enemies of the truth never have enough of blaspheming our benefactor, we must be all the more tireless in praising the God of all." And so he says, this serious illness calls for any cure my words can bring, an illness which has become implanted in the body of the church. So there's this illness in the church that he is just furious, that he feels he has to address. And here in chapter 5, he says, "What is this disease? It is the festivals of the pitiful and miserable Jews who are soon to march upon us one after the other and in quick succession." There's going to be the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, Atonement. There are many in our ranks who say they think as we do. Yet some of these are going to watch the festivals, and others will join the Jews in keeping their feasts and observing the fast. So in other words, what he's saying here is that there are Christians who are keeping the feasts. And as the feast days are approaching, he's actually panicking. And he's saying, you know, he's got to address this. He cannot have the church keeping the feast days. And so he just tears apart the Jews. And this is why I'm saying that the church morphed. The church morphed. It began as a Hebraic foundation. And it began with the Jews embracing Christ, accepting Christ. Not all, but the ones that did were Jews. And then suddenly, through, first of all, subtlety, and then through outright hostility and violence and intimidation, instead of the Gentiles being grafted into the Hebrew religion, instead, the whole thing morphs. And how do you go from, a thin white guy to a muscular, fat black guy? Well, you go one step at a time, as you saw in the opening video. It doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't happen suddenly. That would shock everybody. You go gradually. And that's exactly what happened. And when we go to Acts chapter 20, we'll see how Paul cried night and day for 3 years because he saw this happening. He knew that this was going to happen. So continuing then, as I said, so we started off in Acts 15 with the first council being all Jews. And a couple of hundred years later, the Jews are kicked out. And there's this hostile attitude toward them, and the church has been taken over by Gentiles. These spiritual migrants have come into this host country, and they've taken it over. Instead of being fellow citizens, they now rule the place. And so you'll see here, you notice that when Polycarp was addressing Pope Victor, he was saying that the Asiatic Christians were resisting. Well, notice the difference between the Christians in the province of Asia, which is Turkey, all of the congregations that we read about that are now all completely Islamic, all the Middle East, all of these brethren have been destroyed and slaughtered, and their descendants have embraced Islam. So all those countries that we think of as Muslim in the Middle East, they were all Christian. They were the churches in Asia that Polycarp was referring to, who refused to give up the Passover. And why? Notice in verse 10 of chapter 19, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, so that's Turkey, all the Middle East, heard the word, that's the Roman province of Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So the Asiatic Christians heard the gospel directly and converted voluntarily to the truth. The Western churches were just told, hey, this is our religion. And so they just accepted the state religion. And so when the state told them that we're going to keep the Passover now on Sunday, okay, they couldn't care less. But when the state told the brethren in Asia, in the Middle East, that you're going to keep Easter on Sunday, they were like, no way. You can kill us, you can intimidate us, and in fact they even had to kill Polycrates. He was a disciple of Polycarp, and he also tried to negotiate with them. In fact, I think they martyred Polycarp as well, because they wouldn't give up the Jewish festivals, or I shouldn't call them Jewish festivals, they're actually the festivals of God. Now, the Gentiles, notice this, how Christ saw the Gentiles when he was alive, says in Matthew 15, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto Jesus, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. So we think that, you know, Jesus is for everybody. Well, here he is on earth. Here's this Canaanite woman begging for mercy from our Lord. O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. This is terrible. I've got this devil is vexing my daughter. But he answered her not a word. So she's in this angst and really burdened by the state of her daughter, and our Lord just ignores her. He doesn't say a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, please send her away, because she's coming after us now. But he answered and said, so he doesn't speak to her, he speaks to his disciples, I am not sent, so God the Father sent me, and I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. My relationship is with Israel. I don't have a relationship with Gentiles. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. This is our Lord Jesus. He called her a dog. Her daughter is vexed with a demon, and she is just beside herself with worry. And she knows that the Lord can exorcise the demons. And she's worshipping him. And he ignores her. He speaks to his disciples and says, my mission is to come to Israel. And then when she begs him, he says to her, look, it's not appropriate. That what I have is for the children. It would be inappropriate for me to give what's for the children to the dogs. And that's how he saw Gentiles, as dogs. And again, this is, you know, I gave you a trigger warning at the beginning, so hopefully this isn't offending you. This is truth. That the covenant that God has is with Israel. But Abraham was to be a blessing to all nations and all families of the earth. And the way that Abraham is to be that blessing to all families of the earth is that all families of the earth, through repentance, will be brought into and grafted into Israel. That they will be grafted into this new covenant, so that God's covenant is with Israel. But all the families of the earth will be grafted into Israel upon repentance. And so we have a choice. We can remain dogs, or we can repent and become Israelites. And at the end of time, when this is all over and the Father himself comes to earth, when the New Jerusalem comes down, it has 12 gates. And every gate is one of the tribes of Israel. So the only way into the New Jerusalem is through Israel. And that's reality. That's God's prerogative, and that's what God is doing here. So the real acid test of the church, again, it's that Hebraic root. Anybody who tries to take us away from the law of God, And that's exactly what these Gentiles have done. They've come into the church, they've taken it over, and they've taken everybody away from the law of God. But look at David's love for the law of God. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. I hate and I abhor lying, but I love your law. Great peace have they which love your law. Nothing shall offend them. So if we love God's law, nothing is going to offend us. And we're not going to allow anybody to take us away from the high morality of God's law. Now, the way that Gentiles are blessed through the covenant that God made with Abraham, which then cascaded down to Israel, which then became or was initially exercised by the Mosaic covenant, but that covenant failed. And so now that same Abrahamic covenant is being fulfilled with the new covenant. But the way that all the families of the earth are blessed is really seen here in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, it says, beginning in verse 11, I say then, have the Jews stumbled that they should fall? Like, is the stumbling of the Jews permanent? Are they completely cast off the way John Chrysostom and the Constantine and Pope Victor and all the other Catholic popes? Are the Jews completely written off the way they would want us to believe? Well, the scripture addresses that. Paul addresses that. He saw how difficult the Jews were. He tried his best to bring the gospel to them, but they rejected it. And so he's asking now the question, have they stumbled? So he's looking at them stumbling, but is there stumbling so that they should be destroyed? God forbid. God forbid that the Jews should be destroyed. That's Paul's answer. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So Paul is saying the fall of the Jews is temporary. And by shutting the door on the Jews, God is now opening up the door for the Gentiles to come in so that they can no longer be dogs, that they can now be part of Israel. And as they become part of Israel, the purpose that God has is to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Now, if the fall, the stumbling of the Jews be the riches of the world, because the Jews rejected the gospel, Paul now takes it to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth, as he was commanded. And now the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. This is the riches of the Gentiles. And it all happened because the Jews rejected his gospel. So the question is, if the stumbling of the Jews is the riches of the world, and the diminishing of the Jews is the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, Paul sees that the fullness of the Jews is coming. God has not rejected the Jews. He's temporarily blinded them. And so they've stumbled. And while they've stumbled, the world is blessed. The Gentiles are blessed. Well, if their stumbling brings a blessing to the Gentiles, what will their rising bring? That's what Paul is saying, because they will rise. They will be brought back. And when they're brought back, what will that do for the Gentiles if their stumbling blesses the whole world and enriches the whole world? How much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. So that's my mission. Paul is saying, that's my role. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. And so I'm talking to you Gentiles. I magnify my office. Be sure that you understand this is an apostle speaking to you. So I'm not the same as you, he's saying. I've been selected to be an apostle. And I'm your apostle. And I'm now telling you as your apostle, here's the reality with respect to the Jews. So you can follow Constantine or we can follow Paul. It just depends on who you think has more authority. Who is the rightful voice of God. Again, Constantine wasn't even a Christian. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. So he still thinks while he's doing his preaching, there's still an option for them today, in his day, that they could repent and come into the church. So he's trying to provoke them. For if the casting away, verse 15, of them, be the reconciling of the world. So again, he wants us to understand that the stumbling of the Jews is a blessing to the world. And he keeps wanting to remind us that the Jews are coming back. And if their stumbling is a blessing, what will their return be? So he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? And so we have to go into the other prophecies, Isaiah, Zechariah, the book of Revelation, to get a bit of a vision of what God has in mind. But Paul knows. Paul saw things. He was taken up to heaven. He had visions or a vision of being in heaven and was taught directly by God. So there's an understanding that he had of God's purpose. And so here he says, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And so there's something that's going to happen in the eternal life that is going to bless the whole world, and it's going to be a blessing through the Jews, through Israel. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. So the first fruit, if that part of the dough is holy and you put that in, that has the leaven in it, then the whole lump becomes leaven. It's the same thing he's saying. If the first fruit is holy, then the full harvest is holy. So if the first fruit is accepted, then the whole harvest is accepted. So, and the first fruit being Israel. The lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And we saw that the root, the foundation, are the apostles and the prophets. And so the root is Israel, and if the root is holy, the branches are holy, because the branches come out of the root. And if some of the branches be broken off, So if some of the branches are broken off, then he says here, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. So that's the whole point. There's a difference between grafting and morphing. So when you morph, you completely change everything. Everything changes. But when you graft, the tree remains the tree. So here in this case, they've grafted grapefruit and orange and different fruits into the same tree. So all the fruit partake of the same root. And it really, at the root, it's the same tree. But all the branches benefit from the root. That's grafting. Morphing is, you completely change everything. And it becomes a completely different tree. But here he's warning then, he says, in verse 17, if some of the branches, that's the Jews, be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, you're not even part of the natural tree, you were grafted in among them, and with them you partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree, so you're participating in the root because you've been grafted in, boast not against the branches. Don't do that. Don't get John Chrysostom, Constantine, the popes, Pope Victor and all the other popes, you've taken over the church, and you're now boasting against the root. Don't do that. And we don't want to do that. So he says, if the branches, some of the branches be broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So you've come into the church, you're now fellow citizens, no longer foreigners and strangers. We're all getting blessed by the same, by the Holy Spirit, which is of Israel. Boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root bears you. So that's where we see here, if you've been grafted in, you're not bearing the root. You're benefiting from the root. The reason you're luscious and you're able to bear fruit is you're getting the nutrition from the root. So the root is supporting you. You're not supporting the root. You will say then, well, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. I'm so special, so get rid of them, so that I can come in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. In other words, if you don't believe in the mystery of the plan of God, and that God is going to be bringing the Jews back in, if you're blind to that and you don't want to believe that, and you believe that, you know, you're just the thing, you're the one, you're the special one, they had to be broken off, and now we want nothing to do with them, we want to persecute them and destroy them because we're the special ones, then you don't believe anymore. And they were broken off because of unbelief. And they were the natural branch. You're the grafted in branch, the unnatural, the wild branch, and now you're displaying the same level of unbelief that they did. And they were broken off because of unbelief. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. So he's saying, if I were you, I'd be careful. Be careful. Don't be arrogant. Do not, in fact, he says it right here. Be not high-minded. Don't be arrogant, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, be careful, lest he also spare not you. So the Jews were broken off. They're the natural branches, and he didn't spare them. You're the unnatural branch as a Gentile. So all these Greeks that have coming in, the Greek philosophers who come in and taken over the church, you're unnatural. You're wild. If he broke off the natural branch, what would he do to you? Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, so they've been cut off, they've been broken off, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness and don't become high-minded. Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. And so that's really what has happened now, is Paul's prophecy has come true. That instead of being grafted into the root, the tree has morphed, and it's become a freak of nature. And it's become something else other than the true church. And so they've been broken off. And people are running around believing that they are Christians, believing they have the Holy Spirit, but they're breaking God's law every single day. They're not observing his festivals. They're eating unclean meats. They're doing everything wrong because they were high-minded, and their root is no longer the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ. Their root is the apostolic fathers, who, if you've ever read their material, it's laughable. I actually read the apostolic fathers hoping to see some profound thoughts and was deeply disappointed. It was, as I say, it was laughable, and they call them the apostolic fathers. And the apologists, these were the Greek philosophers who embraced Christianity and then tried to defend it with the state to show their high-minded colleagues that Christianity was legitimate, and just mixed all kinds of Greek philosophy into it, including the Trinity. And so these guys, when you read their writings are profound. Origen, Tertullian, all these apologists, powerful thinkers, but philosophers who have completely destroyed the church. And they have become the foundation of the Sunday-keeping Christian churches. And they no longer have the root, and they're boasting against the root. I did give a trigger warning at the beginning of this study. It is not politically correct, but we are concerned about truth. And so he warns them here, if you don't continue in his goodness, realizing that by his mercy you've been grafted in, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. In other words, Paul is saying, for the Jew, there's still the hope of repentance. And we have to read the prophecies in Zechariah 12 and 14, that show when Jerusalem is surrounded by armies, and Jerusalem is being slaughtered, all the Jews are being slaughtered, and the people who are slaughtering them believe that they have to slaughter every last one of them. At that time, Jesus Christ is going to show himself strong as the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah is going to look upon him whose hands they have pierced, and they're going to accept him as their Lord. And so if we go into the book of Revelation as well, we'll see how God treats the Jew. And here, by bringing in the Gentiles, he's actually gathering all of Israel, because Israel has been scattered, and we can trace them, but even when we can identify them, their genealogy is all mixed up. And that's why the Jews wouldn't accept the Sumerians, because their genealogy was mixed. And so God now, by bringing in the Gentiles, he's also bringing in Israel back into the fold. And so here he says, verse 23, so if they don't abide in unbelief, in other words, if they repent, they'll be grafted in again. For God is also able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and you were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, so you're a Gentile, you have nothing to do with Israel, you're a wild olive branch, and God is able to graft you into the church. If he can do that with you, how much more shall these Jews, which are of the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? How much easier it's going to be to bring the Jews back into the church and to bring them into Christ, because that's their natural home. The foundation is Hebraic, and they are Hebrews. And so you bring the Hebrew into a Hebraic root, it's all good. And if God can bring a Gentile into a Hebraic root, how much more can he bring a Hebrew into a Hebraic root. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. It's a mystery, and I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, you're Gentiles, and I need you to understand this mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And that's exactly what's happened. The Christian church has become wise in its own conceits, and it's rejected the Hebraic foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So here's the mystery. That blindness in part has happened to Israel, in part. So the early church were Jews, but most of the Jews rejected the truth. So it's not all Jews who rejected the truth. The church was Jewish, but in part blindness has happened to Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So this is a period, this is the period of the Gentiles. And so in two ways. Way number one is Gentiles are being invited into the church, and these wild olive trees are being grafted into the natural Hebraic olive tree. And the other, if we look in Matthew 24 and Luke 22, it's also the time of the Gentiles to come to the full. So Gentiles now have a choice. Repent and become part of the truth, or continue in their evil, and it's going to get pronounced, so it's going to get really, really evil. The time before Christ comes is an evil, evil time. And Gentiles have a decision to make. Do I go with the flow and receive the mark of the beast, or do I repent and come into the church? And so this is now the time of the church of God to really be bold and bring this truth to Christians, so that Christians can study their religion and see where did it come from? Where did Trinity come from? Where did Sunday keeping come from? Where did Easter come from? Where did all these traditions come from? Because they don't seem to be in the root of the tree. And so this is the time for Gentiles to come into the church while the Jews are blinded. But those that don't come into the church are going to receive the mark of the beast and are going to embrace the evil of the Gentile beast. And so the choice is clear to come into the truth if God opens is so gracious as to open your mind to the truth. And so he says here, blindness has happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, he says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Because Israel has been mixed in with the Gentiles. And so by bringing all the Gentiles in, all Israel, both Israel, the house of Israel, and the house of Judah, shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And again, we can read the prophecies in Zechariah to see how that is fulfilled. And just quickly here in Acts 20, just again to show the Hebraic root, that John Chrysostom was so railing against keeping the holy days. If we just look at Acts 20, we see the apostle to the Gentiles. We sailed away from Philippi, that's in Macedonia, a Gentile people, after the days of unleavened bread. So they were keeping unleavened bread. And came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. For Paul had determined in verse 16 to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying, if it were possible for him, to be in Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And the only way you can calculate Pentecost is if you keep Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and you identify the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread and count 50 days from that Sabbath. So the church in Acts 2, when they're keeping the days of Pentecost, we know that in order to keep the days of Pentecost, they were keeping Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Otherwise, they have no idea when Pentecost is. And so same here. The Gentiles that are identified here, that are with Paul, and Paul is their apostle, they're keeping Passover, they're keeping unleavened bread, they're calculating Pentecost so they can keep Pentecost. And so that's why when the Pope sent this edict that all the churches must keep Passover, the brethren in Asia, the Roman province of Asia, which is the Middle East, they resisted and said, no, we've been taught directly by Paul. We understand the gospel. We understand what these holy days mean. We understand the significance of the Passover. We're not going to take a counterfeit Easter. Sorry. And then obviously they were persecuted and excommunicated. And that's where the separation of the Hebraic church happened from the Gentile church. And then the Gentile church morphs and becomes the exact opposite of what the church actually began as. Let's go back to Acts 11 and just finish the chapter. Says here, when they heard these things, how the beginning of the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit and being grafted into the church, they held their peace. Little did they know that instead of being guests in the church, Gentiles were going to take over the church and kick the Jews out. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "So God also to the Gentiles has granted repentance unto life." Now they which were scattered abroad, remember in Acts 8 that the church was persecuted at Stephen's death and they were scattered. So it goes back and calls back to them. They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as, remember, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem and the brethren scattered. Some were imprisoned. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The rest were scattered. Those brethren that were scattered traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word. Notice this. They preached the word to none but unto the Jews only. So they were very clear. This church of God, it's not for Gentiles. It's for Israel. And so they were very careful. It's only because Peter had this vision and Paul was recruited that the church was opened up to the Gentiles so that all the families of the earth could be blessed by coming into Israel. So they preached it to the Jews only. They hadn't yet received this knowledge. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke to the Greeks there, preaching the Lord Jesus. So these Greeks are Greek Jews, so they spoke to them. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. So the church is just growing, but it's growing among the Jewish population. So few Gentiles are there, but the church is growing by the thousands, but it's Jews. And now because of the efficacy of Paul's ministry, it opens up to the Gentiles. And so before you know it, the Gentiles are outnumbering the Jews. And the hand of the Lord was with them, so God supported their ministry, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So blindness in part has happened to Israel. Not totally, because look how many were believing. So blindness in part. It's not all the Jews who rejected Christ. In part. So a great many believed. Then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. So they sent him to support these brethren, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and he exhorted them all. So he's obviously in a leadership role, and so he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So he really wanted them to hold on to this truth that they've been given. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And many brethren were added to the Lord. And again, these are Jewish brethren. So the church is growing among the Jewish population. And when he had, and then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people. So now Paul is teaching the Gentiles and building the church among the Gentile population. And now Barnabas joins him and stays with him a whole year, and they taught a lot of people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So prior to this, they were just a sect of the Jews. If anything, they were called the Way, the people of the Way. They were the people of the Way. They were just another Jewish sect. But here now, as a result of Paul's work among those in Antioch, they're now called Christians. And that was a derogatory term, as I understand it. But that's where the term first began. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. So prophets came. So a lot of people believe that, you know, Christ was the last prophet. No, he wasn't. He's not the last Christian prophet. There were many prophets, and throughout the book of Acts there were prophets, prophetesses. Even in Revelation we see there's going to be prophets, true prophets. So we have prophets after Christ, but we never have prophets that contradict the teachings of Christ. We never have prophets that contradict all the prophecies of all of the long line of prophets of Israel. And Paul makes that very clear when he's speaking to the Corinthians in chapter 14. He says, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You will never have a true prophet of God contradict or completely negate prophecies from other prophets. All the prophecies are intertwined. And so a true prophet, what he says, will integrate with and match and support and extend and elaborate and articulate what prophets before have said. And so we can tell a true and a false prophet simply by this. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Because there's one God and it's one Holy Spirit that is speaking through men. And so they're not going to contradict themselves. And so their prophets came up from Jerusalem into Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus. And he explained by the Spirit, signified by the Spirit, that there should be a great famine, a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So he saw it coming, and it actually came. So he just warned them, there's a great famine that's coming. How did they respond? Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, so they're all in, they're obeying this prophecy and preparing for it, but they all have different means. But according to their means, every single person, according to their ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So this great famine is coming. It's going to really impact Judea. So the brethren are going to gather what they have and send it to provide relief to them. Which also, so they determined to do this in verse 29. And then in verse 30 it says they did it. Which they also did. And then they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Notice who they sent it to, the elders. And you know, I think again, this is something else that we've sort of drifted away from, is authority in the church. That God does have authority in the church. And here the church had no problem working with the elders. And the same way we saw earlier, I believe it was in Acts chapter 6, where chapter 5, where they brought all of their wealth and put it at the apostles' feet. And then the apostles would distribute it. And then the apostles were getting burdened by the logistics, so they appointed deacons to distribute it. And the brethren just trusted their leadership, the elders and the deacons. And so here they're doing the same thing. They're gathering all this wealth, and they're sending it to the elders in Jerusalem. And they say, you distribute it. The Holy Spirit is working with you. Proverbs say, when the righteous bear rule, the people rejoice. And so leadership is not a horrible thing. Leadership is not a curse. It can be. It should be a blessing. And so here they very clearly see the eldership as a blessing. They send it by Barnabas and Saul. So now Barnabas and Saul are going to head to Jerusalem to provide this relief. And so that's now the end of Acts chapter 11. I hope it was provocative. I hope it was enjoyable. I hope that you have questions and a desire to get to the root of this, to get to what is true and what are the attributes of the true church and what is it? What do we call Christianity today? And how come it's so different? Let's ask these questions and let's get answers to them. And again, if you're watching live and you'd like to talk, we're going to head over now to cgi.org/webcast and we're happy to entertain your questions. If you're not watching live but you do have questions, send us an email, info@cgi.org. That's info@cgi.org. Last note is next week I will be traveling on Wednesday evening, so I'm going to do the Bible study on Thursday evening. So next week we'll have same time, 6:30 Central, 7:30 Eastern, but it'll be on Thursday evening. And if you can't watch live, I apologize. Hopefully you'll get the rerun on YouTube or Facebook or Roku. And I really enjoyed having you with us today. And I look forward to seeing you on the chat or hearing from you via email. And again, hopefully, God willing, seeing you next week. God bless.